Whatever you've got, switch it on, turn it open to Joshua chapter 1. As you know, we've been going through John's Gospel, and we've left off the last three chapters to finish up next Easter, which actually is early next year, the end of March. So we're starting a new series today on the book of Joshua, and we'll be covering Joshua chapter 1 today. So, Joshua chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Well, from now until Christmas, we're going to start the book of Joshua, and after Christmas, hopefully, after the Christmas series, we'll continue and hopefully complete the book of Joshua. Now, ask myself the question, why should I be preaching through the book of Joshua? Why have I chosen the book of Joshua? Why has God impressed upon me now to preach at this time, OAC, the book of Joshua? Well, I'll give you some reasons. First of all, it is a fulfillment of a promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the book of Joshua records the period of Israel establishing itself as a nation. And you know, in our history, in our time, Israel has had to reestablish itself as a nation. So the book highlights the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise. And we all want to know that God is faithful to his word. And if God keeps his promise in his word, he'll keep his promise in his word to us. So it's important that we understand that this is about the faithfulness of God keeping his promise. Secondly, the book speaks to us about the holiness of God. This book is about many things, but it certainly includes the judgment of God upon people who rebel against God's holiness. Now, if you know anything about church history or the history of Israel, they discovered what they call the Ugarit tablets in the early part of the 20th century. And they discovered a lot of things that were happening in this land of Israel before God used his people to bring judgment upon them. In the land, people were involved in child sacrifices as part of their religion. They sacrificed children. They had male and female prostitutes as part of their worship in Baal, their worship of God. And there were many other detestable things that I can't even mention this morning. And these things were an offense to a holy God. And it says in Deuteronomy 20, 16 to 18, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive." This is the judgment of God. "But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God commanded you. Lest," this is why, not just God's judgment, "lest they teach you to do according to all the abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." Okay, so two purposes. One, to bring judgment upon the people. Two, that they may not influence them to follow their ways, as always happens with sinful mankind. So Christians who struggle with the book of Joshua do so for a number of reasons. However, the main reason that they struggle with the book of Joshua is that so many of us have little knowledge of the holiness of God in its entirety. Because all sin is against God personally. Now, if you remember nothing from this morning, remember this, that all sin is against God personally. When we sin against the holiness of God. And God sees sin in all its wickedness, and God must judge sin, and God could do nothing else than to destroy the people in that land for their sin. And Jesus, God's own Son, died on a cross to take the punishment for our personal sins. That is how serious sin is. Thirdly, the book of Joshua has much to teach us about the Christian life today. There are many parallels between the history of the times of Joshua in which they lived and the spiritual obstacles and the challenges that we face personally in our Christian life. Joshua faced giants in the land, and so do we, but they're a different type. Joshua was called to do things by faith and not by sight, and he obeyed God's word. We are called to do things by faith in God's word. The people struggled before victory came, and this will be our experience too. However, victory comes to every believer when they believe God's word in faith and they go forward to obtain God's promises. So there's much to compare the book of Joshua with the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. What Paul's letter to the Ephesians explains doctrinally, The book of Joshua explains practically, and it shows us how we can practically claim our riches in Christ. So we will learn as we go through the book, practical stuff. We'll be able to go home and say, yes, that's how I'm going to deal with that situation at college or school or at work or in my retirement. Fourth thing, all scripture is written by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word means it's breathed of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So this book was written by God to teach us about God. So as we go through the book of Joshua, it will instruct us about God. The book was written to teach us by God about God. And the purpose of teaching and preaching through Joshua is that we might get to know this God in a more deeper and personal way than we know at present. It is a book that will help us to grow in our Christian life as we learn the lessons that we study in this book. So I do believe that this book will help us to move forward in our Christian life, because I believe that Christians, and I include myself, should always be growing in their spiritual lives. And this book might well be a new beginning in your Christian life. So before we start chapter 1, those are four reasons why I'll be taking you through Joshua. Before we start chapter 1, it'd be good to know a little bit about this character, Joshua. Now, Joshua was born as a slave in Egypt, Numbers 32, 11 and 12. He was part of the tribe of Ephraim, which is the most powerful tribe at the time. Joshua and Caleb were the only two people above 20 years of age to leave Egypt and enter the promised land, because they had faith that God was able to conquer the land when all the other people feared the people. And we're going to learn some spiritual lessons about conquering in the spiritual life when everybody else says, no, that's not possible. Joshua was Moses' assistant, which in those days was an honored position. And he was a soldier who fought his battles not just with physical effort, but also on the basis of faith. I want you to turn in your Bibles now, maybe up on the screen. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. It says here, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's not in the script, but the Amalekites were actually cowards. They used to go back at the end of Israel, the old people and the disabled people, and they used to pick them off. So that's really why God was angry with them. So Joshua was faithful to his leader Moses. When the children of Israel complained about Moses, his leadership and the lack of provisions, Joshua supported Moses. So Joshua is this kind of guy you need as your assistant, because he's going to support you. Joshua was well prepared for the job that God was about to give him. Moses was called by God to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, but Joshua was chosen by God to lead them into the promised land. So with this introduction in mind, we begin our study starting at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I'm going to call this God's promise to Joshua. God promised Joshua that he would give him a land for God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, and the land is also mentioned in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 15. So it's important to realize that the promise God made Joshua had its roots in Genesis chapter 12. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 and read verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So this idea of the land was God's idea. And to discover where the land is, we need to go to Genesis 15, verses 18. And it says, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.'" Now, today Israel only occupies a percentage of the land, and in their history they have never occupied the whole of the land that God wanted them to do. Now, I believe that the promise made by God to Abraham and here to Joshua still stands today concerning the land of Israel. God still has a purpose for his people in the promised land. It's the place where Jesus will one day return. And that's coming very soon. If you ever got a chance to go to Israel, go to Israel. It's an amazing place. That is the place where our Savior Jesus one day will return. We also need to see that the promise made by God to Joshua in its context. And the context was after the death of Moses, verse 1. Moses had been a spiritual leader for God's people for 40 years. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and he had taken them to the edge of the promised land. And Moses received his instructions directly from God. It says in Exodus 33, verse 11, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." He was there. It would have been very difficult to replace Moses until he had died. People wouldn't have listened to Joshua, and they would have wanted to follow Moses. However, the promise of God is not confined to people. God is able to raise up new people to continue his work and to fulfill his promise. Moses had died, but God raised up Joshua because God had been training and preparing Joshua for such a time as this. Secondly, God's encouragement to Joshua, verses 5, verses 9, and 16 to 17. There were three encouragements given in the text to Joshua before he entered the promised land. Two of the encouragements were given by God himself, and one was given by God's people to encourage him. Let us look at some of these encouragements. Verse 5, God promises Joshua that nobody will be able to defeat him as long as he lived. Now, this is an amazing promise for the leader of an army that was about to conquer a land. He was about to start a military campaign. Joshua was sure of success. God promised never to leave him and never to forsake him. Well, you might be sitting here today thinking, well, that's okay for Joshua in the Bible, but what about me? Is there any promise for me today? Well, there's good news for you today, because this promise is repeated in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So here the promise of Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 is applied to a Christian congregation and can be applied to us here at OIC. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that God will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Whatever happens in your life, that's a promise from God and that's an encouragement. And that was an encouragement to Joshua and ought to be an encouragement to us. God's promise to Joshua that he would never leave him. Verse 9, the second encouragement to Joshua was that God's presence was going to be with him wherever he went. What a promise. When Moses was called to rescue God's chosen people, he was concerned that God's presence was going to be with him. The big thing for Moses was God's presence. There is nothing more encouraging than to know the presence of God in your life. Psalm 16 verse 11 tells us that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There is nothing more powerful, there is nothing more encouraging than to know something of the presence of God. There is no joy greater than knowing God's presence. And God promised Joshua that he would be with him. And we know that if we love God's word, it says that in John's gospel, "I will love those obedient folk and manifest myself to them." So if we obey God's word, we are promised a manifestation of God's Holy Spirit, of his presence. I trust that you know something of the presence of God in your life. In verses 16 to 17, these verses, we discover that the people of God made promises. They promised to do everything that Joshua asked them to do and to go wherever Joshua commanded them to go. So this is a wonderful promise by God's people. Two promises by God, one encouragement by God's people. Okay? I wonder if they'll keep that promise. I wonder if we make promises, whether we keep them. God always keeps his promises, but sometimes we don't. Whenever a pastor is welcomed into a new church, and I was welcomed in on the 1st of March, the members made promises. They usually promised to pray and support the pastor 100%. But sometimes it doesn't take very long before people start criticizing and undermining the work of the pastor. But it's not happening here, by the way. I'm just giving it as an example. And it's very sad when that happens, but God always honors the people who support the leadership. I found that to be the case. Christian leaders are always encouraged when God's people are faithful, both in their service for him and in the support of God's appointed leadership. So we don't know whether they're going to keep their promise as we go through the book, but they said that they would keep that promise. And then, thirdly, God's instructions to Joshua in verses 7 to 8. The big instruction to Joshua was to meditate on God's word day and night and to obey it. Firstly, I must stress that meditation of God's word is not just for spiritual leaders, but it's for every believer. It says in Psalm 1 verse 2 that we're to meditate upon God's word day and night. And all that Joshua had was the first five books in the Bible, but we have the whole of the Bible to meditate on day and night. Dr. Colin Peckham, the late Dr. Colin Peckham, in his commentary on Joshua, says this about meditation on God's word. It's well worth listening to. Biblical meditation is a divinely appointed way of coming closer to God. Through meditation on the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God interprets the word of God and we are strengthened by his indwelling sweetness. The question we need to ask is, what is biblical meditation and how do we do it? What did Joshua do and how can we do and apply it to our life? Well, biblical meditation is focused thinking about a Bible verse in order to discover how I can apply its truth in my own life. When we meditate, we ponder, we consider, we reflect on verses in the Bible, depending on the Holy Spirit to give us revelation of truth and meaning. Someone once said that meditation is the devotional practice of pondering on the words of Scripture with an open and receptive heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to take the written word and apply it as the living word to our inner life. Meditation, the Bible says, has the purpose of healing. Maybe that you're hurt and you need healing. It has the purpose of cleansing your life, convicting you of your sins. And it has the purpose of transforming your mind. And the Bible says that it is the key to becoming like Christ. It's the key to answered prayer, and it's the key to successful living. So meditation is like the digestive system of a cow. We don't get many cows in Japan, but apparently there's one or two in Mount Rocco, and there's a whole load in Hokkaido. Well, anyway, I believe that when I go to the supermarket, because I see these cows on the milk cartons, and those are the ones I buy. But anyway, how does a cow compare with meditating on the Bible? Well, all day long, a cow eats grass, and it stores its grass in its large stomach. And when the evening comes, the cows lie down and they chew the cud. That's the grass in the stomach. And lumps of grass are brought up to its mouth like vomited up, and they're chewed and swallowed again, and this is absorbed and digested into its other stomachs. So the black and white cow eats green grass and produces white milk. Now the grass has been absorbed into her system and has become part of her life, and the results is the fruit of producing milk. And people eat and drink the milk, and they're strengthened by what the cow gives away. So every growing Christian should be like the cow, meditating on God's word to get strength and give it away to benefit other people. Jeremiah 15 and 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jesus was steeped in Scripture, and he used it to defend himself in all situations. We know our Bibles well. When he was tempted by the devil, he used Scripture. John chapter 6, verses 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Now, the text does not exactly tell us how to meditate on God's word, but there are going to be some helpful suggestions in the day retreat next Saturday, so I'm not going to repeat myself here. The main thing for Joshua was to meditate and obey God's word. Obedience to this command was going to give Joshua success, and it will give us success in our spiritual life too. Finally, number 4, verses 12 to 18, Joshua unites God's people. On the first reading of verses 12 to 18, it would appear not to be very interesting. However, in the light of Numbers chapter 32, it takes on a whole new significance. And this is kind of important. We now need to turn back in the Old Testament and read Numbers 32, verses 1 to 23. So I'll read it very slowly. "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazeer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock," because that's what they did, "the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came back to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, 'Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, and what have you, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock and for your servants and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? He thought they were trying to get out of it. Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord your God has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until all the generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And look, you have risen in your father's place a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you'll destroy all these people. So, thus Moses was concerned that they wanted to stay that side and not get involved in the battle. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to the place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because of our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, Joshua reminds the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh what they had promised to Moses while he was alive. Initially, when they made their request to Moses, it seemed as if it would bring discouragement and disunity to God's people. Moses was angry and warned them about what would happen when the people refused to follow Joshua and Caleb. Therefore, they made a promise at that time to leave their wives and children behind on this side of the Jordan, cross over and fight the war, take possession of the land, and they promised that they would not return into the land, to their own land that they inherited, until the land was subdued. If they had changed their mind, it would have serious consequences for God's people as a nation. However, they kept their promise, and it united God's people. So there is a great concern throughout the book of Joshua for all Israel, to keep them together. And this teaches us very clearly the importance that God places on the unity of his chosen people. Now, last week in Joshua 17, we learned how important it is for the true people of God to stay united both to Jesus and to each other. And there are two things that we need to realize about the unity of God's people. Firstly, unity is not uniformity. We are not all the same. We dress differently, we have different backgrounds, we have different secondary theological convictions based upon our denomination, our Christian background. It's not possible to get everybody to agree in unity on these secondary issues and ways of doing church. So when God talks about unity, he's not talking about uniformity. We're not all the same, and we never will be. Praise God for that. We're not robots. Secondly, unity can only be unity in the gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that unites the people of God. We can be united. We cannot be united on the basis of anything else. There are many professing Christians and Christian groups that proclaim a different gospel, but appear themselves to be under the Christian banner. It's not possible to unite with people because they have a different gospel. We are united in the gospel of grace, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I came across some lessons about unity, which I want to read, that are not in the translation, because I prepared this message before, long before Silver Week, knowing that it's time to have a couple of days off. You've probably heard it before, but I think it's worth reading before we close. It talks about lessons from the geese. We used to have a lot of Canadian geese invaded England. They used to mess up our park, so we don't like Canadian geese. But there is a lesson that we can learn from them, a spiritual lesson. It says, this is a fact, as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird following by flying in a V formation. The whole flock adds 71% to the flying range of a bird flying alone. So if one geese flies alone, it can go 71%, it will be 71% less in their time. So 71% further flying in a V formation. The spiritual lesson is people who share a common direction and a sense of community can get where they're going more quickly and easily when they're traveling on the thrust of one another. So it's an incentive for unity. Fact, whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone and quickly gets back in the formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front. Spiritual lesson, if we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with those who are heading where we want to go. Fact, when the lead goose gets tired, it rotates back into the formation and another goose flies at the front. Spiritual lesson, it pays to take turns doing the hard tasks and sharing leadership, interdependent with each other. Fact, the geese in formation honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. So when you hear geese honking, that's encouraging the people at the front. Spiritual lesson. We need to be sure our honking from behind is encouraging and not something less helpful. The final fact. When a goose gets sick or wounded, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until it's either able to fly again or dies. Then they launch out on their own with another formation or catch up with the flock. Less spiritual lesson, if we have as much sense as the geese, we will stand by each other like that. Well, God promised Joshua a land which had previously been promised to Abraham, the founder of God's chosen people. God promises to us not a land, but a life in Jesus. God encouraged Joshua by promising that he would be successful in conquering the land and nobody would be able to defeat him. He also promised that his presence would be with him wherever he went. And Joshua was encouraged by the obedience of the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. God has promised to be with us wherever we go. Thirdly, God's instructions to Joshua were to meditate on God's word day and night and to obey it. And that's God's call to us. If we want to grow as Christians, we have to be constantly meditating on God's word. And finally, the unity of God's people is important, but it's a unity of the gospel. It's not a unity in secondary issues. We need to be united in the gospel. So let us unite together and take the gospel as we meditate on God's word and grow to be more like Jesus. Let's pray.